The reading is Exodus 34, 5 to 7. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. And Psalm 91, 1 to 6, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us just pray before I begin the sermon. Father God, this is a word that comes from my own experiences with you, what you've taught and what you've brought through with Rosie and I in training, very much in a condensed form. But Lord Jesus, I pray that it will not be me they see or hear, that these people will hear the word of the Lord, will know the word, and be able to understand and glean what you are saying to them and to us today. Open our eyes, Lord Jesus, that our ears may hear with understanding, that we might enjoy your healing and your hopefulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Sunday, a couple of weeks ago, during the prayer for others, at the end of the service, I read from this passage, Exodus 34. This was in response to Greg's sermon on the day, and so I'd like to further my appreciation of this passage for you today. Greg has commenced a series on consequences, so I continue with this theme as God has revealed to me and through which I've had much inner healing myself. When I referred to these verses last time, I shared how God was describing to Moses his magnificent character, how his own very nature is one of great mercy, graciousness, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, also forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, keeping mercy for thousands. We don't often ponder that, but we think of God's magnificence when we look around the world, as the Bible describes to us, of his great creation and our very own nature ourselves. But when Moses asks him to see him face to face and describe his nature, that's how God described himself. Very quick for mercy, graciousness, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. Controversially though, he concludes in those verses that despite the wonderful attributes above, he says he will by no means fear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations. Please note that God uses the word iniquity here, which is quoted above in addition to the word sin. The definition of iniquity is something we don't always understand, as the propensity within us to choose wrongly or poorly when faced with life's difficult circumstances, particularly as little children. So this aspect of his character seems to go against, you could think, his earlier description of his mercy and forgiveness. So what is God really saying? If he forgives thousands, then why does he allow children to reap the evils, so to speak, of their parents' choices? what then are these evils? Because in most cases, parents don't set out to be evil. Let me explain as best I can in this short space of time. As you would be aware, God has created a universe. Yes, a universe that in many ways operates on the impersonal principle or law of consequences. As a desire of wanting companions and friends to walk with him, he created a world and humans with the power of choice. But choices have consequences, for whichever way we might choose. Good choices reap good, bad choices reap harm to some degree or other. Now, I'm not talking here of the more sinister choices of, say, theft or murder or harmfulness towards others. I don't have to explain the consequences of such choices to you. I would like to talk about the more subtle choices we make in life, such as determinations in our heart, sometimes not even expressed verbally, but which remain hidden and unconscious in our emotions. We make judgments when life is not working out to our hopes and expectations. And perhaps our parents are right now not displaying the love of God to us. Or at least that is how we might be perceiving it. Judgments lead to decisions or choices, and we then determine in our hearts to somehow cope or survive. These judgments become what is termed in ministry circles as life commandments or vows, inner vows. These vows most often are made according to our personality giftings, which God has laid down in our character since conception. Thus, this is where iniquity comes in. For the above choices or determinations are usually made according to fear, pain, or harm in the area of our soul, which is our mind, will, and emotions. The main thing is that these decisions are made without seeking God for help. Understandably so, for most often we are too small to know to call on him. So our personal gifts, of which we essentially are, and which we were designed by God for communication and companionship, is not involved at this point. And not knowing to ask God for help, we rely on our minds to cope with the fear and the pain. Thus these vows or life commandments then become the means by which we make all future decisions in a crisis. And this is the part I want you to take particular attention to be clear and understand. It is real, unconscious, and in 99% of cases, absolute. Unconscious, but it guides every decision we make in terms of crisis. These vows rob us of the ability to vary our choices to future situations. Even as adults, we can find that things don't go well for us in relationships and life, particularly in those areas where we have chosen poorly. Although you can follow me so far, as these concepts can be quite new to most people. Examples of vows could be, for instance, I will never allow anyone to treat me like my dad. I will never treat my kids like my parents treated me. I will insulate myself from hurt and not let anyone close to my heart. And there's many, many, many more. Sometimes we can make these vows, which then become false refuges, to hide ourselves in, so we seemingly present well to others. These refuges can be things like religiosity, where we become very righteous. And the more we feel threatened, the more we can become entrenched in biblical terms or quotations to defend our position. We might hide behind good works, because it's too scary to let God in too close, and we best relate at a surface level and think well of ourselves, because we're serving God after all. Another example would be to model ourselves on someone else's character traits, like one or the other of our parents, for example, but we are being true to our own character. I might intimate to me I did that, and I adopted much of the ways of my mother, well into by adulthood's 50s before I could realize that I wasn't being true to myself. I was living a lie according to my own character. And it was not working out too well for me in many areas. Sometimes these false refuges can seem noble, just as a vow might also. If we are being attacked or have negative reactions to our noble behavior, then I would suggest that we ask God, could I possibly be hiding behind a vow or a refuge in order to protect myself, instead of relying on God to be my answer, provider, and protector? And we can call on Him as adults, but deep down, unconscious, absolute vows, unrepented, unrecognized, continue to drive how we think and how we act. Vows, false refuges, actually lock God and others out. So this is where iniquity can visit our children, for we perpetuate consequences to our poor responses every time we are threatened, and until recognized, can continue to affect future generations. And so they need to be repented of and renounced, where Jesus is then allowed to heal the pain in our hearts and give us new ways of coping. This is resurrection life. God is, as He describes Himself, and will not leave us abandoned. He is willing, quick, and eager to come to our rescue if we can recognize our vows, refuges, etc., and ask Him to help us. However, He does not come in uninvited. So we continue to reap until life's circumstances cause us to face our hurt and pain and call on Him, our Savior. Let me give an example by way of personal testimony. A noble false refuge. My uncle once said to me, "Did you know that your grandfather was a man of high integrity?" "Yes," I said, "I have modeled myself after his example." Now, what could be more noble than that? The only trouble was that I had adopted that persona because I was made to believe a lie that I was not a good person. My father was not an abusive man, but was a hard taskmaster, and I wanted to feel better about myself. So I made myself out to be an honest person like my grandfather. This was a false refuge, to hide from the fact that I perceived myself as not a good person. Well, how did that work out in later life? You only had to ask my wife for the number of times I embarrassed her. You see, if my integrity was challenged, then I would unexpectedly to myself and my wife explode in rage straight down the throat of the challenger. It wasn't pleasant, and my wife was left wondering, where did that character trait come from? This is not the man I married. Other evidences were, it meant that I couldn't truly relate in a down-to-earth way to people, as I was maintaining a persona which they couldn't necessarily call out, but didn't identify with me either. I often seemed to look self-righteous. As an idol in my life, it also opened me up to attack, as others with some degree of wounding would react. It was like a calling card on my forehead which people wanted to pull down and destroy. That was confusing to me as it hurt, but I hadn't yet recognized that this was a false refuge. Also, it made me a poor liar. Really, I wasn't any more perfect or honest than the next person. But because I had a persona to maintain to myself, I had to admit wrong when found out. Thus, I would betray myself, and it didn't achieve my end result of wanting to feel good about myself. Now, in many ways, it was self-sabotaging. What did I do about it? First, I needed to recognize the false refuge. Second, I needed to renounce the false refuge and lay it down at the foot of the cross. I needed to forgive my parents for making me feel inadequate. Fourthly, I then needed to ask Jesus to come into my insecurity, heal, and show me just how he saw me and who he created me to be. Fifthly, ask Jesus to show me better ways of being true to myself, real honesty, and help me to adopt new behaviour patterns for my life. What you need to understand in all this is that it is not just the decision taken in life, but most importantly, the motivation behind it that makes it sinful, and that it locks God out of the equation. He grieves over this. The motivation comes from a need to cope with difficult circumstances, and we need to be quick to ask God into the situation and how we should respond. I have approached this talk today because we have all unrecognized needs such as above, and it can and does impact the corporate world, such as our community and or church, from time to time, and not just our own personal family or friends. So I ask the Holy Spirit to embolden you. If wondering why relationships are strained, to ask him to show you where you might have judged, taken a vow, or set up a false refuge. I've given you the steps above to address this. And Psalm 91 says, as we have read twice today, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. May God bless you with this word this morning. Let us pray. Father God, we just thank you that you do not leave us abandoned, that you love us so dearly. Your character is described in Exodus 34 is that you, the more we get it wrong, the more you rise up in love. This is your very nature and your very character. Wrath is not your character. You have to be provoked severely before you come out in anger. But your love is spontaneous, immediately responsive. And the more we get it wrong, the more your love rises up for our sakes. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that this was demonstrated as you walked on this earth. Lord, when you were in the Garden of Gethsemane and you sweated great drops of blood, it wasn't just because of the torture you were about to endure, but when you cried out, is there not another way, but let it be your way, it was because he knew, the God-man that was there from the beginning of time, that knew the intimate and absolute fellowship of the Father God, was about to be, that relationship was about to be broken. You were going to turn your back on him, and he was going to be left alone. Lord Jesus, you did that because of our broken relationships. You did that, Lord, because we were hurting and we locked ourselves away. So we thank you, Lord, for the healing power of our Lord Jesus Christ as he makes good to us our brokenness. In Jesus' name, amen.